Amen. If you turn in your copy of God's Word now, our New Testament reading that comes from the Gospel of Luke. We've been having a short study in that Gospel last week and this week. This week will be in chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Now, Jesus has been born, and we're coming to that point where his parents now bring him up to the temple. Let's give attention to the Word of God, Luke 2, beginning at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Thus far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Would you please be seated? Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, now as we come before you, we ask for your blessing on the reading of your word. And Father, we ask even more that the Spirit would continue his work. As we see his work in Simeon and Anna, we ask now, Lord, that he would continue to open our eyes. Allow us to see our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon is doing a review kind of all things, of what he thought might bring pleasure, satisfaction, joy to his heart. And he writes of making great works, of building houses, of planting vineyards, of making gardens with all kinds of fruit trees, with having slaves, with flocks, possessions of herds beyond number, of silver and gold, singers, women, whatever his eyes desired, he allowed them to see that. He looked upon all things But at the end of the day, he considered all that his hands had done, all the toil that he expended in doing it, all that he was able to see. It was all vanity. He found that it was a striving after the wind, that there was nothing to be gained under the sun. We know that that book of Ecclesiastes ends in calling all to heed the commandments of God. But there's much wisdom in this book, especially for us today as we consider what Simeon and Anna were doing in the temple as they looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. King Solomon's vision never found Christ as he looked upon the works of the world, upon his own works, upon all the pleasures that he could bring into his home. He never saw the salvation in Jesus Christ the way Simeon and Anna did that day. As we've been just touching upon the Gospel of Luke, we've been noticing that Luke, the doctor, was setting forth an orderly account for Theophilus of all the things that have been happening with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we considered those events which took place as the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and Mary, those events before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zechariah's unbelief, Mary's belief. Friday night, as we considered the description of Isaiah as he foretold of the birth of this Christ child, of all that he would be. Today now we're moving to that point in time which is after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see, as the title of the sermon tells us, we want to see salvation. We want to go from dimness to brightness. Today I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit gives clarity of sight, enabling the children of God to see their salvation in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives clarity of sight, enabling the children of God to see their salvation in Jesus. Three simple points this morning: presented to the Lord, revealed by the Spirit, and then praised by the people. Well, first, presented to the Lord. It was a bit dark under the old covenant. It was a bit dark in the temple. The spiritual vision of both Joseph and Mary was a bit obscure or opaque. Not that they were any different from any others of their day. We know that they were two faithful people, a faithful couple, knowing and keeping the old covenant, the types and the sacrificial rites. Why do we know that? Because we're told that here in this passage by Dr. Luke. Verse 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, meaning Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Joseph and Mary, while having difficulty seeing clearly under the old covenant, because it was full of shadows and types of the things to come, were faithful. They were law keepers, ceremonial law keepers. They were keeping the covenant that God had given to them. But they were still having difficulty seeing. It was a bit dark in the old covenant. And each of these rites that they were about to perform this day were pointing to something else. And since we're not accustomed to those rites, we don't have a temple that we go up to, we need some explanation of what these things were that they were doing. We need to be reminded, what were Joseph and Mary doing that day and why? In order to understand what they were doing, we need to go back to the Passover. For the Passover is the event which stands behind at least one of the two things that Joseph and Mary were doing that day. What is the Passover? It's that event in the history of redemption which separated the people of God, the Israelites, from the people of the world, the Egyptians. That's in essence what it was. That's what happened. That event which killed the firstborn of every family in Egypt and graciously spared the firstborn of the Israelites. That's what we refer to as the Passover. And that's behind what Joseph was doing, at least in part. Those firstborn were spared because of the blood of the Lamb. And as a result of this divine grace, as the result of God's working this way, his salvation, he said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is born, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. You see? Consecrate to me. That means to set apart, to make sacred, to declare sacred, to dedicate, to devote to the service of God. The firstborn, both man and beast, belong to the Lord as a result of his salvation, as a result of his saving the firstborn of the Israelites. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 13. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Commands of the Lord. As a result of what he was doing, delivering them. Do you see this consecration, this setting apart the firstborn was recognizing, as children were to ask their fathers, what are you doing? The father was to tell them, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. The setting aside this firstborn male child was a matter of thanksgiving. But it was also a matter of remembrance that God had delivered them by a strong hand out of the house of slavery. In a sense, out of their bondage to sin. All the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It was to be a remembrance before them constantly. The firstborn male child belonged to the Lord and then was to be redeemed, bought back, so to speak, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ in a powerful way. When the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, the Lord first took the Levites in place of those firstborn males. But after the Exodus, the firstborn males were still the Lord's of all the Israelites. And so as the Israelites were having children, as the womb was being opened up by their firstborn male, they were now called to go and present this one to the Lord. Because this one belonged to the Lord. And then to redeem him. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver. That was the redemption price of each firstborn male. What does that mean to redeem? We don't use that word. It means to buy back, to ransom, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage. Now, these children weren't in bondage to God, but they were his. And this redemption, this buying them back for a time, is to set them before the family so that they could be remembering what God had done. They had been delivered. And here's their firstborn male child within the household, a constant reminder of the deliverance that God had performed. That was the first thing that Joseph and Mary were doing, bringing Jesus, the Redeemer, to be first redeemed, bought back, to be a reminder in their house of the great deliverance that God had done. Well, the second thing that they were doing was purification, because Mary had a child. And now the Lord God had called women every time a child was born, because now there was blood in the mixture here. And as a result of this blood, there had to be an offering. And we see that one of the offerings possible was a pigeon, two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And Mary shall be cleansed from her flow of blood. Blood is that which defiles, and blood is that which cleanses. Do you see, they were keeping the Old Testament ceremonial rites, both Joseph and Mary, as they were going up to Jerusalem, to the temple, the place which represented the dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, the place of worship, the place of cleansing, the place of righteousness. That's where they were bringing Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were seeking purification and cleansing, and they were seeking to be obedient to God's word in presenting their son, this firstborn, who had opened the womb, who belonged to God. Do you see, a couple of things can be noted quickly about what they were doing. First, this sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, was indicating the poverty level of both Joseph and Mary. This was the lowest, the least expensive sacrifice that they could make for Mary. But it was also demonstrating their faithfulness, wasn't it? Bringing this before the Lord for her cleansing, recognizing that her sin and her need to be made pure in the sight of a holy God was before them, not expressly stated as it was with Zechariah and Elizabeth, righteous before God, but these were exemplifying their righteousness before God. Their actions indicated their submission to a holy and pure God and to His law, and using all that they had, according to the Word of God, to cleanse her from her sin and to offer this one up, Jesus, presenting Him and redeeming Him. That was the home in which the boy Jesus was raised. Even though they could not see clearly, that their vision was obscured through the old shadows and types, yet in what they could see, they did know. And Joseph and Mary were godly parents, God-seeking, law-keeping, faithful parents who needed the Messiah. And from what little we know, they raised this baby Jesus to love and obey His Father. Yes, Jesus was God. And Jesus was God's. As the firstborn male, He belonged to God, and that redemption price was presumably paid, as we read in verse 27, and He came in the Spirit, meaning Simeon, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for Him according to the custom of the law. We presume from that statement that that meant that they were paying the price of redemption. And in this act, Joseph and Mary were saying, maybe not explicitly, but implicitly, this one Jesus, our firstborn son, belongs to God Almighty. And for a time, Jesus Himself was ransomed by His earthly Father, bought back with a price, that He might first be that constant reminder of God's deliverance, and secondly, that He might enter into His earthly ministry for His heavenly Father until He was called to the cross to pay the ransom price for all of the firstborn of God, for all of the people of God. Joseph and Mary were following the ceremonial law to the T, but seemingly without knowledge, without clear sight, that the one who would fulfill all of these requirements fully, once for all, was the one that they held in their arms, the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to our second point, revealed by the Spirit. Righteousness is a theme throughout this passage. Certainly it began with Joseph and Mary. And now, as we're about to see, it continues with Simeon and Anna. Simeon, that man who was righteous and devout, and Anna worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And certainly the centerpiece of this passage and the center of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. The significance of this righteousness then is in the abiding of the Holy Spirit. In other words, righteousness is on display in Joseph and Mary and Simeon and Anna because the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in them. Brothers and sisters, how often do we think of the work of the Spirit? How often do we think little of the work of the Spirit? Right now in this passage, the work of the Spirit is front and center as righteousness is seemingly exploding in Jerusalem. Even before the crucifixion, even before the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is at work in the hearts of these, in the lives of these set forth in this passage. Where do we see it? First, we see it in Simeon. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Well, we see Simeon waiting. We see he's a righteous man, he's devout. But think of what he's waiting upon. We don't use that word, consolation, much. And I don't think we use it in the way that it's used here. Webster's defines it here as comfort. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel. Simeon is an old man. He's waiting to die. And so now he's seen much of what Israel has been going through, much of their trials, much of their tribulations, their lack of comfort. Consolation can also be defined, as Webster's puts it, as alleviation of misery or distress of mind. Think of the Israelites. Think of all that they've been through. The people of God. And then having the temple demolished, torn down, and having suffered through exile, now coming back and being under Roman rule. And they were in misery. They were greatly distressed of mind. But it was all because of their sin. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, refreshment of mind or spirit. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? Wasn't he waiting on Jesus? The one who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isn't that consolation? That's what Simeon was waiting for, faithfully knowing it was coming, and now he looks upon the Lord Jesus and he sees it. The New King James actually capitalizes the consolation of Israel, meaning that it's a person, that it's a title, even for Jesus. And so in righteousness, Simeon is waiting, but he's waiting with knowledge. Did you notice that? Remember the fall from grace? Remember what happened to Adam in the garden when he fell, when he sinned? What was corrupted? Everything. Everything. His desire to submit to God, his inclination to righteousness, and his knowledge. No longer understanding the Word of God, no longer grasping his true purpose. Indeed, the true purpose of creation, that's the same for us today. But think of Simeon. Think of what the Spirit was doing in Simeon. As the Spirit was working recreation in Simeon. He's now filled by the Spirit and able to see clearly. Remember, there was darkness under the old covenant. shadows and types, and things were opaque and not clear, they were obscure. And now Simeon is given this clarity of sight. All the types were pointing to and fulfilled in this one who had just entered the temple, this one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The real presence of God was now with Simeon, and through the Spirit he was able to see the great work of the Messiah, what it would be. He was given understanding. He was given knowledge, and then able to communicate it clearly to others. Look at verse 34. As Simeon blesses the family, he said to Mary, he singles out Mary. He said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed." That's quite amazing. Quite amazing statement by Simeon. Not only did he recognize this baby as the Messiah, it's Jesus, the promised Savior of Israel, he was also given this knowledge, this understanding as to the work of the Savior. And it didn't involve rebuilding the political nation of Israel. No. Some, the true children, the elect, not all, would be raised up. Others would fall. Not all Israel is Israel. The prideful would fall. The humble, the contrite would be raised up. That he, this Jesus, would be opposed. Simeon even stated and went as far as to say that he would be a sign that is opposed. Remember what the Pharisees were constantly asking Jesus for? A sign. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. The religious leaders constantly asking for a sign, but Jesus himself was the sign that had come, that salvation had come. Incredibly, all would not welcome this sign, this Savior. Because to do so would mean to confess the need for salvation from sin. That Jesus would become also like a sword, not a pinprick, but a sword piercing hard hearts and replacing them with tender fleshly hearts, all so that his righteousness could enter in and bind the soul. Amazing knowledge given to Simeon, purged from corrupt understanding, given true, God-centered, Christ-centered knowledge, all revealed and made clear by the Spirit. Consider Anna's work. Consider her heart. Consider the Spirit's work in her heart. There was a prophetess, Anna, and the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. Advanced in years, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. Clearly, she was waiting upon the Lord. She's seemingly living in the temple. Now, I know that's not the case, but that's kind of the idea we get. She's constantly worshiping. She's constantly fasting and praying night and day, waiting upon the Lord, a faithful servant, believing upon the promises of God, looking for the fulfillment of his covenant. And then by the providential hand of God, at that very hour when Jesus was presented, Anna was present. God the Father had brought these two together at the same place at the same time so Anna could proclaim Jesus the Christ. Look at verse 38. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. She recognized this one as the Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel fully and finally. Think of the imagery. Jesus himself being brought up to be presented to God and to be redeemed. And yet, he was the one who would redeem Jerusalem. And this is all recognized by Anna. How do they know? How did Simeon and Anna know that this was the baby, the one promised? Think, spending days in the temple, night and day. Simeon, old, ready to die. Both likely seeing many newborns come to be presented to the Lord and ransoms offered up. How do these two know that this one, this baby Jesus, was the promised one? To our knowledge, this baby had no outward indicator that would signal his true identity. Indeed, just the opposite. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. But yet they do. Simeon lifts him up. Anna points to him and now begins proclaiming the redemption of Jerusalem. Spirit was at work in recreation. Remember that the Spirit was the one who hovered over the waters at creation. And now, Spirit is the one who is hovering over the hearts of these two, recreating them. He's present in the souls of these as they have been recreated, renewed, as the Creator Himself has now appeared in bodily form. Let me ask, do you feel that work happening in you today? The Spirit hovering, the Spirit abiding, being moved from loving sin to hating it, being moved from hating righteousness to longing for it. Do you feel you're being moved from running from Christ to running toward Christ? Do you feel that the Spirit is removing your corrupted knowledge, purging it from your mind and soul, and replacing it with the true knowledge of God? Brothers and sisters, we must value the work of the Spirit. This is His work. We need to pray that He would be working powerfully in each of us and in each other, that these things would be happening within us as He continues to recreate us, just as He was doing with Simeon and Anna, revealed by the Spirit, yes, and then finally praised by the people. Did you notice their response, both Simeon and Anna, as they see the Christ child, as the Christ child is brought up now to be presented and the redemption price paid, and now God brings them together providentially? Did you see their response? Simeon took him, meaning Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He was so joyful. His eyes had been foggy. It was as though he was looking out, even upon the temple with opaque glasses. But now they'd been removed. Now the temple made sense. All the sacrifices that he had been watching day after day, now it made sense. Now it was clear because it was fulfilled in this one. This one was the one where the salvation of Israel would come from and through. You're letting your servant depart in peace, and he blesses God. Think of Anna. What did she do? She sees the Christ child. She comes up at that very hour. What does she do? She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Blessing God, thanking God. The old covenant darkness had now faded. The light of the new covenant now was shining in Christ Jesus, and both of these saints were given eyes to see. What happens in your heart when you're able to see the salvation of the Lord? What happens? This means that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This means that you've been taken out of that place where there is no light, or even that place where there are only shadows and types, that you've been given eyes to see clearly. Like Paul, the scales have fallen off of your eyes, the eyes of your heart. It means that you've been given true knowledge, absolutely true knowledge of who Jesus is and what he has done. As Jesus has become for you a light for revelation to the Gentiles. It means that you will not merely depart in peace as Simeon, but you're able to live now in peace, having been fully and completely filled with Jesus Christ through his Spirit, no longer looking for satisfaction in this world as King Solomon was doing. It's done. It's over. Here's my satisfaction. Jesus Christ. Yes, you live peacefully because you're no longer striving after those things which are idols. But now you have the living and true God. Not looking and searching for joy and spiritual community and fellowship in this world, but having found it in Christ. He's become your all in all. He's the one that you've waited for, that he would save you. And as a result, you're glad and you rejoice in his salvation. Is that what happens in your heart when you see the salvation of the Lord in Christ Jesus? And that you bless God as Simeon blessed God, meaning you praise him and you give thanks to God like Anna. You recognize that it was the love of God which sent his Son for you to cleanse you of your sins. It was the eternal love of God the Father that caused the incarnation, that brought about his wretched death as he stood in your place on the cross. And then that miraculous resurrection and ascension, that he would receive the glory and you would be saved for eternity. Brothers and sisters, yes, the Holy Spirit does give clarity of sight, enabling the children of God to see their salvation in Jesus Christ. What a glory the incarnation is. And how powerful is the work of the Spirit. Let us praise God and give him thanks and glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the incarnation of Jesus, and then for the powerful work of the Spirit enabling us, giving us eyes to see our salvation in Christ. You are such a good God. We love you, Lord. Work powerfully in us, Spirit, helping us to exalt the name of the risen Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name.